Well, I'd like to bring in our considerations today by turning to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, where we read of the Apostle Paul speaking about the spiritual sight that we need to have as brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4 says that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so that's a feature that characterizes the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that their focus isn't on the temporal things that we can see in this life, but it's a vision of the future glory when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. And so we view through the eye of faith the eternal things that we placed upon the earth at that time. By contrast to this, if you look at verse 4, it speaks of those who are blinded and who can't see. It says in verse 3 for context, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ as the image of God should shine unto them. And so you've got two classes of people then, those who can see and those who cannot see, who are blind. We go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we have the characteristics here of the ecclesia at Laodicea. And they were deficient in this regard, in that they were blind and didn't realize it. In verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and am need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the same of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. And there's an occasion in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where he anointed the eyes of a blind man with clay that he made it spittle. He put it on the man's eyes and he could see. And that's what this ecclesia in Laodicea is being exhorted to do, to actually anoint their eyes with that which comes from the Son of God, the Word of Life. Anoint their eyes that you can see spiritual things. Well, that's how scripture describes sight and seeing. In the world around us, particularly in our age, it's very, very common for people to talk about having different points of view. And so we have it said that, well, we have one point of view, you have a different point of view, but both are equally valid. And I'd like to spend a few moments thinking about this aspect. There is a story that's often used to try to illustrate this point. And it comes from a book called, I can't remember the name of the title off the top of my head now, but the article is The Blind Men and the Elephant. And there's an elephant, and there are five blind men, and they all look at the elephant in order to try to determine what the elephant is like, and they all look at different aspects of the elephant, and they don't look because they're blind, but they feel different aspects of the elephant. And the story goes like this: the first blind man put out his hand and touched the side of the elephant. How smooth! An elephant is like a wall. The second blind man put out his hand and touched the trunk of the elephant. How round! An elephant is like a snake. The third blind man put out his hand and touched the tusk of the elephant. How sharp! An elephant is like a spear. The fourth blind man put out his hand and touched the leg of the elephant. How tall! An elephant is like a tree. The fifth blind man reached out his hand and touched the ear of the elephant. How wide! An elephant is like a fan. And the sixth blind man put out his hand and touched the tail of the elephant. How thin! An elephant is like a rope. So they had an argument about this, and the Raj woke up by hearing the commotion of the argument, and he said to them, the elephant is a big animal, he said. Each man touched only one part. You must put all the parts together to find out what an elephant is like. And that's the moral of the story, is that each individual looks at the same thing from different perspectives, and they're all right. in their own way. And it's only when you put the complete whole together that you can see what the elephant is really like. Now that's very dangerous reasoning when you come to consider matters of religion and matters of what is divine truth or not. And the Bible never describes this sort of idea. It's not a biblical concept, the idea of multiple views. And there are basically four main reasons why this story is flawed when applied to matters of religion. The first thing is, if at the very best we can only know one part of the elephant, who is it that can see the whole animal to tell us that we're only looking at a part and not the whole thing? Because in the story, each individual blind man thought they were looking at the whole thing, but they're only looking at a part. But who can tell us? Who can tell us what the whole thing is like? The logic only works in the story if each individual examines his or her part in isolation from the whole. Just to illustrate what I mean by this, in religious circles, various parties and groups draw different conclusions regarding the same parts of the elephant. So it's not a question of looking at different aspects of the same thing. It's looking at the same parts and coming to different conclusions. For example, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the churches teach that he died to bear the punishment for our sin. He died as a substitute for us. Whereas Christadelphians, including myself, we teach that he was a representative man. And so we're looking at the same aspect of the elephant, the atonement as it were, and we're drawing different conclusions from the same aspect. So it's not the case that the church is validly viewing a different part of the elephant. It's rather an argument regarding the particulars of the same part. The third problem is that, as already implied, each man is assumed to be correct in his understanding of the part that he touches. So he's touching one aspect, he's correct in that aspect that he touches. But the reality is that most men don't have that insight when it comes to religious matters. Such correctness is highly questionable. We can only find out what the whole thing is like, or even what part of it is like, by revelation. It's not by searching of our own endeavours. It's by revelation of God. That's what the Bible does. It gives a revelation of God. And so the fourth point is that the characters concerning the element, examining the elephant, they're left to their own devices to determine the truth of the part that they examine. But the facts of the case, however, in religious matters, is that rather than being left to our own abilities to find the truth of God, we've been given instruction from Scripture. And the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is able to tell us the whole matter of the thing, as it were. And so the story of a man using his abilities to learn an isolated, single and small aspect of the truth concerning the elephant breaks down. A closer analogy, if you wanted to use the elephant, the closer analogy would be for the blind men to listen to one who can actually see, and who has seen all the pieces, describe the whole to them. And so when the Bible talks about blindness and seeing, it doesn't use this sort of language about different people being able to feel after different things. They're all blind, which is ironic because the Bible uses this expression of blindness or seeing. There is no alternative point of view, because if you're blind, you can't have a point of view of anything. If you're blind, you can't see anything by definition of what blindness is. You can't see anything, and so you can have no point of view. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses this same kind of language, a blindness and seeing. If you go to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, it says there, verse 13 for context, talking about the Pharisees, he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And notice the language of the Lord here. It doesn't say that you Pharisees, you've got a different point of view, you've got a different perspective. He said you're blind. The revelation of God is there, and they can't look at it and understand it and be guided by it. They're blind, and they can't even feel their way like the men in the story. They can't even do that. And so they thought, Romans chapter 2 tells us, they thought that they were a guide of the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. But the Lord Jesus Christ clearly shows that actually they were blind. They had no vision. Well, if you go over to Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, which is the reading for today, we read some words that are very often misunderstood again, or misapplied perhaps, in verses 3 to 5. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so this verse is used to say that if we try to correct our brother's spiritual vision, then we're being hypocrites. And it's taken as being like, that's not what we should do. We shouldn't try to do that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He doesn't use those words. He doesn't say that. What he says is that you have to firstly clear your own vision, and then you help your brother with his vision. It doesn't say don't do it. He says if you're going to do it, if you're going to try to help your brother's sight, then we need to sort your own sight out first. And that's a very significant aspect that we need to do. We need to do that. Just as an aside, if you go over to Psalm 51, in Psalm 51 we read there of the Psalm of David after he sinned with Bathsheba and when he'd given confession as to what he had done. And the sin of David with Bathsheba started with him watching and seeing her. Notice that he could see her nakedness and her beauty as he watched her washing. And then he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Watch me and I shall be whiter than snow. So he recognises his own need for personal washing. But notice what it says here. In verse 9, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And verse 12, uphold me with thy free spirit. And so he asked the Father to deal with his sin first, to create in him a clean heart first, and then he would go on to help others. In verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. And so the occasion of David with Bathsheba and this particular psalm in connection with that illustrates the point of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying that in order to cast out the mote that's in your brother's eye, you need to firstly cast out the beam that's in thine own eye. And that's what David is doing. He says, create in me a clean spirit, and then I can go on to help others and to convert sinners to you. And that's the spirit that we must endeavour to have as we seek to have that spiritual sight, a sight of glorious things. Well, just in connection with this, if you go back over to 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6 describes to us another aspect of having a spiritual sight. We need to have an awareness and a spiritual sight of the angelic host that is all around us. We're told that the angels are the ministers of those who are the heirs of salvation, ministering spirits to minister to those that are the heirs of salvation. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have this description here whereby Elisha and his servant were being sought after by the king of Syria. And in verse 14, it describes that the king of Syria sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? See, and sometimes we can be in that situation whereby the adversary and adverse circumstances are such, they're so great, we think, how can we possibly survive? What should we do? But of course, this is overkill anyway, to start off with, just as an aside. These are two individual men, unresisting men. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army to get them. As far as the servant was concerned, all was lost. How can you possibly, just two individual men with no weapons, how can you possibly contend with a great host, a great army and chariots and so on that's coming against you? Well, we read in verse 16 the words of the prophet to his servant. He answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so they were delivered by these chariots of fire in the circumstances that this chapter goes on to describe. And so this is a spiritual sight that we need to have. We need to have our eyes opened to the fact that God is with us if we are faithful to him. And if we are faithful to him, there are more than with us than there are with them. See, think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you go to Matthew chapter 26, we read here in verse 53. See, these are well-known words of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of his disciples were going to contend for him to deliver him, and he says in verse 52, Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword will perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? See, the Lord Jesus Christ saw this. He had the mind of the Spirit as well. He could see the angels, and he knew that God would provide him more than 12 legions of angels, like the young man and Elisha had all those chariots of fire round about ready to deliver them. The Lord Jesus Christ was like that. He had that spiritual vision. Well, if we go over to John chapter 20, John chapter 20 introduces us to this related idea, really. It is a related idea, because we read here of how Thomas, who doubted the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was appeared to in verse 26 by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to Thomas in verse 27, Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And this is really what we're discussing when we began our considerations today, that we see the things that are invisible, as it were. We fall into that category, at least we should do, I hope we do, that we believe without having seen. We believe, and so we're going to be blessed because we believed without actually seeing with our own eyes. We see the invisible things that are related to the things of the truth through the eye of faith, as it were. And so although we don't actually physically see the resurrected Lord, we trust implicitly in his resurrection. And so we are regarded as having seen him through the eye of faith. Just a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 2. We read here in verse 9. Hebrews 2 verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So we see Jesus, we're told. We see him through the eye of faith. Again, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we need to see him. We need to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, through the eye of faith, because we haven't seen him literally. And we won't see him literally until he comes again. We won't have that privilege of actually being able to see the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. And we'll look at an instance in this in a moment as we begin to bring our remarks to a close. So, thinking about the Apostle Paul now, the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision. Just go to Acts chapter 9. Just thinking about the experiences of the Apostle Paul in terms of seeing and not seeing, as it were. We know the occasion very well in Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, he was persecuting the believers. And he had this vision in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he saw this great light, and it blinded him. And he said in verse 8, after a brief discourse between Saul and the master, it says, Saul arose on the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. But look what it says in verse 12. This is talking about, this is the word of the Lord to Ananias, who is going to baptize him. And in verse 11, the Lord said to Ananias, arise, go to the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. You see the point? That it's only when he is blinded that the Apostle Paul could see. It's only when he is blinded could he receive that vision and see the Lord and see a man named Ananias coming to receive his natural sight again. And maybe you've got an illustration of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we started our remarks by looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his own experiences as well. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, he says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he received that light shining out of darkness, as it were, the brilliant light brighter than the sun. And it shone to him into his heart, and it illuminated his heart, that he might be a child of light, as it were, looking forward to the inheritance of the saints in light. So we need to have spiritual vision. Just a couple more passages I'd like to look at before we close. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we read here of the faithful of old. You see, if we've got spiritual sight, we need to be able to visualize within our minds the fulfillment of the promises. And that's what faithful men of old did. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 says that these all died in faith, not having seen the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now when it says they had seen them afar off, look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, they can't be visualized in the natural eye. We need to build up a picture from Scripture. And the faith that we have is evidence of things not seen through the natural eye. And moreover, we read in verse 14 that having seen them afar off, it says, they that say such things, sorry, I'm looking at the wrong verse. Verse 15. No, sorry, it is verse 13 I wanted. I got the wrong reference written down, I apologise. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, that's what the promises did to these men of old. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they dwelt in tents as evidence of that in verse 9. By faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So as a token of the faith that they had, they made a point of living in tents, in the spirit of a stranger and pilgrims on the earth. And although we don't have to live in tents in our day, we need to have that same spirit, that we belong to a kingdom that is to come. Our allegiance isn't to any of the kingdoms of men. We belong to the kingdom that is to come, and therefore we visualize, we see the promises afar off, and we recognize that these things are truly going to take place. And then when we think of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is when we shall see him, when we will be, by God's grace, accepted because of the faith that we have in the resurrection of Christ. 1 John chapter 3 talks about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and the exalted status of the believers. Behold, verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See the point? We will see him as he is. We will see his immortal splendour and glory, and we will be partakers thereof, if we are part of that great company of believers who are faithful and hold fast to the word of truth, who have great spiritual sight, can see the things of the Spirit. Then we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And it's then that the nations also will recognize him and will see him. Isaiah chapter 25. And this is the final passage that we look at now. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 7. It talks about the blessings of the kingdom in verse 6. He will destroy in this mountain, in verse 7, the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. So then the nations around us, most people around us, are blinded by the God of this world. They cannot see things of the Spirit. But in the future, the veil that is spread over the nations will be removed. And the Lord Jesus Christ will swallow up death in victory. And it will be a time of great joy and rejoicing. In verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken it. And so we bring our thoughts to a close at that point. What we try to demonstrate is that we need to develop a spiritual mindset whereby we can look through the lens of the truth to see things that most people around us cannot see. We see the principles of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the commandments of God. We have the promises, the great and precious promises that are given to us, which you can visualize in our mind. And we need to do that so that we're not blind leaders of the blind. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it won't be a matter of simply having a different point of view, a valid point of view that differs from others who are equally valid. It will be the case either we see and are men and women of vision, or whether or not we are blind and we're men and women of darkness. The choice is ours. and it incumbent upon us to make the right choice that we might be with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again, when we shall truly see him as he is.